Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me, please? Want to dismiss our children to Sunday school, and I'd like to turn your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. Amen. There are something like 600 different religions in the United States right now. All kinds of doctrines, all kinds of protocols for how people are saved. And I'm amazed at where they come from and how they come to a certain conclusion as to what they're building their church on. But I am so grateful that I have a Bible this morning, because God is very clear. And what I want to do this morning is to teach on the process of complete salvation. Now, over the years, I've preached on repentance and baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost and being faithful to God. But in 31 years, I've never preached the message that outlines all of the steps for salvation. And I feel that it's necessary. It's not only good for you to hear, even if you've heard it, but it also gives you an arsenal of defense against those things that come against us, and we need to understand what saved us, what keeps us saved, you know? And so we're going to go through a lot of scripture, and they're going to put all of these scriptures up on the screen so you can quickly follow them. And I'm glad that we have plenty of scripture concerning salvation, so it isn't a man's theory or just idea, but we have the Word of God. So in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." So we're saved by the gospel. So how do you define the gospel? Yeah, yes, it is good news, but here it defines what the gospel is. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Not hearsay, not somebody's opinion. So the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. But then even though we know the death, burial, and resurrection, it has to be applied to our life. We're saved by our own death, our own burial, our own resurrection, or the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And it hasn't changed for 2,000 years. The same thing is happening right now. Brother Stewart said when he was here that we are the fastest growing religion or denomination, if you will, in the entire world right now. There are over 4 million people filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name, and it keeps adding and adding, especially in third world countries where they're being persecuted, you know? And so I'm grateful for doctrine. I'm grateful for somebody who came to me with doctrine, you know? Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word, God, that it truly would set us free, amen, and that we'd stay in it, we'd stand in it, and we wouldn't keep it to ourselves. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what we have to do is rely on what the Word of God says, because people will change, but the Word of God will never change. It's God-breathed. It's God-inspired. And so when you're opening this book, you see, this is God's Word. It's to me. And then 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Amen. I'm glad that nobody can put a different slant on it, and we have chain references of other scriptures that will always verify what we're reading. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that still happens today. There's anointing of preaching of the Word of God. The book of Acts is the only book in the entire Bible that tells us how to get saved. And so if we go to the epistles, you know, we go to those letters that Paul or Peter wrote, they're to people who had already been saved. So you can't go to Romans or Galatians or Ephesians to find out what is a plan of salvation, because these are letters written to a church that has already repented, been baptized, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. There were some suggestions of baptism in Matthew, Mark, and John, but none of were ever used in the church, because the church was not established until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the will can't be read until after the one who made out the will dies. So Jesus couldn't even give us the plan of salvation in the Gospels, because it couldn't be read, it couldn't be given until after he died. The word disciple means learner, or one who follows the teachings of God. And there are many disciples, there are many denominations who have learners, but then out of those disciples, Jesus chose 12 apostles, and they were sent forth for special commissions. And out of all of the believers in Christianity, there are many learners, but those who have been obedient to the Word of God and become ambassadors of truth, well, we become apostles. It's not that we walk around saying, I'm an apostle, but we're doing the work of the apostles, the same work that the 12 did. So let's start in Acts, the first chapter, and verse number 4. This is just before Jesus is ascended into heaven. It says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then going to verse number 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So we find they have assembled themselves. They were obedient. They gathered themselves together. They knew exactly why they were there, because God was going to endue them with power. There are a lot of people who walk into our churches and they know exactly what happens in here. There's miracles that take place. People are receiving the Holy Ghost. A few months ago, somebody came here as a visitor. They were just baptized in Jesus' name, and the person who brought him said, if you want the Holy Ghost, you need to go to Apostolic Faith Church, because that's where you can get the Holy Ghost. You know, people know why they're here, you see. And so for 10 days, the apostles, along with other believers, including Mary, were in earnest prayer, and they were there knowing that God was going to give them a special gift. We read in Acts 1, they were awaiting the promise of the Father and would be baptized with the gift of the Holy Ghost. So that's how the church began. Chapter 2 of Acts, starting verse number 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them." And now, I've taught on this on a number of occasions. It was not actual fire that sat upon their heads, but it says like as fire, and the word fire there in the Greek is lightning or power from above. So what happened is, as they're in one accord and they were worshiping, there was a power that came from above. That's what Jesus said, you're going to be endued with power. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. How? As the Spirit gave them utterance. It's not a matter of repeating some words. It's a matter of words coming in from heaven as a power from above. Now remember, this wasn't just 12. It was 120, including the mother of Jesus, Mary. Now, if Mary needed the Holy Ghost, I think we all need the Holy Ghost. And what was the purpose of the Holy Ghost? Well, chapter 1 and verse number 8 tells us, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So there was a need for power. Not only the enthusiasm to want to tell other people. You know, it's the first thing that people want to do when they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Tell somebody about the miraculous thing that has happened to them. But it's also power to overcome the flesh and the world and temptations. Folks, it's so important to come to church and get endued with power over and over again. Because unless you get a refreshing of the Holy Ghost, you're going to struggle. I'm going to struggle without that power. Amen. And God knew that we're going to have some problems with society and people coming against us. And even more so today than ever before. When the disciples heard the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, they realized that God himself, the Holy Ghost, was in this place. And suddenly they felt this strong moving of God within them, such as we felt even this morning. And then they remembered Jesus' words, "I shall be in you." Now the Spirit began to give expression to the praises, but a feeling like I can't express myself without speaking in another language. Sometimes there just isn't adequate words. I just have to speak out in the language that God gave me. Amen. Now these divine demonstrations of power attracted crowds and spectators. And thousands of excited Jews were amazed because they identified these men as Galileans, yet they heard them speak in languages that they never heard before. These spectators were devout Jews who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, which is the Feast of Harvest. Pentecost means harvest. There's got to be a harvest in the church, folks. And they came from different countries and from different languages, and yet they understood what these Galileans spake. And so let's look at Acts, the second chapter, again in verse number 12. It says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? I wonder how many people have had that same question in their mind. What is this, you know? I remember the first time walking into a Pentecostal church, a lady behind me brought in a message in tongues and interpretation, and I had been in church all my life, and I thought, what in the world is that? You know? But I didn't have an understanding, you see. With the gift of the Holy Ghost being poured out on this group of believers, the church was now born, you know? The baby comes out of the womb, and the first thing that they want to hear is a sound that comes from the baby. And the first thing that happened when the church was born was a sound that came out of that baby. Amen. Now, the word church means assembly of the called out ones. So you can't organize a church. You can't sign people up for the church. They are those who have been called out from the rest of society. In fact, the rest of the church. You can't join this church. It takes the Spirit of God to incorporate you into the body of church. We don't have a membership list. We don't have an application for membership. If you want to be a part of this church, you got to talk to God, who's excited about your entering into a membership of the body of believers. So if you'll turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, it tells us, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I remember reading the scripture long before I was ever baptized or filled with the Holy Ghost, and the tears just streaming off my cheeks, landing on this page saying, but God, I'm not yours until I have your Spirit, you see. Now, among the spectators, some speculated that these men were full of new wine. And I've seen people drunk in the Spirit doing things that you wouldn't ordinarily do if you weren't under the influence of God's Spirit. There was a need for somebody with real authority to respond. And remember, Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. He said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And he did this because he had the revelation that Jesus Christ was God in Matthew, the 16th chapter. And so going back to Acts, the second chapter, and verse number 14, it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, or 9 o'clock in the morning. These men aren't drunk because of inebriation of wine or some kind of potent drink, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. So we find here that he's telling you, you know, this isn't something new. This has been prophesied. This was going to happen. And unlike society today, they had a great knowledge of the Old Testament scripture. They knew exactly what he was saying. Amen. So Peter proceeded to tell them that they had crucified their only Lord and Christ, and he had now risen from the dead. And in verse number 22, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know." So it's not a surprise. You know about the miracles, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So he's telling them, you are responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, you got that word, so did I. Because each of us are responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is incumbent upon us, so what can I do about it? And verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Those are the sweetest words in the entire Bible when somebody is saying, "Pastor, what shall I do? Bible study teacher, what shall I do? Is there an answer for the conviction that I feel within me because I don't feel right before God? Why is it that people don't want to come to church? Because they understand they're not right with God." Hallelujah. So what's the answer? "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And for those of you who think that's only for 2,000 years ago, well, we'll slip verse 39 in there, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation," or this warped generation. "Well, I thought you came to save us." Yes, but you have to make some steps in order to save yourself. "Then," I love 41, "then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Isn't that amazing? No 12 weeks of Bible study, just wow, I know I need to do something, and I'm making a decision without all of the information, but I know I need to be obedient. Glory to God. There's a plan. It's so simple. God didn't make it complicated. You don't need a degree in theology. In fact, that probably would hurt you. It's so simple. You don't need anyone to interpret the plan. A child 7 years old can understand it and know exactly what to do. The first thing was repent, then be baptized in Jesus' name. Why? For the remission of sins. And then receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the same pattern that was in the upper room in that second chapter of the book of Acts. You know, it doesn't matter what Bible you go to, God has preserved that plan in every version, every paraphrased version, it's always the same. A lot of other scriptures have been changed, but it's never been changed in any Bible because God won't allow salvation to be tampered with. Now, some people say that this experience was only for those at the very beginning, but God's already covered that. It says, "The promise is unto you and to all those who are far off." And I'm sorry, it's too late. I got the Holy Ghost. Well, it was only for those people back there. That would be sad, folks. It really would. You know? Hallelujah. About 3,000 were baptized because they gladly received the word. I'm so grateful for an open mind. I was raised in a religion that didn't teach this, but I had an open mind. God, if you have more for me, I want it. What about people who say all you have to do is believe? The Bible tells us in James, the second chapter, that the devil believes. I know he's not saved. What about John 3:16? Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, believing is essential, but believing without works is dead. I talked about that Wednesday night. If you'll turn to James chapter 2 and verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? You know, in other words, can belief save you? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith or belief, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, or again, belief, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, do we? Amen. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works or corresponding action is dead? So we have to do something with the information that we have, you know? I believe if I go out and put the key in the car, it's going to start, but I have to do it, you see, in order to get moving. Glory to God. What about the Jews who didn't apply the blood to the doorpost at Passover? They just took the lamb and they tied the lamb to the doorpost, but they didn't go all of the way to kill the lamb and then take the blood and apply it to their house. Well, they would not have been passed over by the angel of death, you see? Remember, we have to believe according to the scriptures. So if you go to John, lots of scripture, John chapter 7 and verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Now here's the scripture I want you to see. He that believeth on me, how? As the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living spirit. Now, this is before the will was read, you see. But he's making application here. But this spake he of the spirit which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he's saying, here's the prerequisite for getting the Holy Ghost. You have to believe according to what the scriptures say. Amen. It's not some protocol of some denomination. It's what does the word of God say? Amen. So the Bible tells us that we must do more than believe or accept Jesus as our personal Savior. We might have accepted him, but we know for sure that he's accepted us when we're obedient to the word of God and we're filled with the Holy Ghost, because nobody can give you the Holy Ghost. It's only God who can put the seal of approval upon our lives, see? What did Peter say the first step was? It was repentance. So what is repentance? Repentance is turning around and changing your mind. Deciding, you know what, I'm not going to live the life I used to live. I'm now going to change my life and decide that I'm going to live according to the scriptures. We must turn from our sinful life and want to do the things that are right according to God's law. To be sorry for our sins that we have committed and not want to look back Oh, I'd like to go back to Egypt because there were some things there that even though I was in bondage, I really liked those things, you know. Not enough. You got to cut ties. Cortez, when he came to America, the first thing he did is he set fire to the ships that came on. You know why? Because there wasn't any, well, maybe we ought to go back. The first thing we need to do is say, you know what, that's it. I'm done with the sinning business. I'm going to live for God. Amen. Hallelujah. So turn to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, starting in verse number 8. Here Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth, and he's saying in verse number 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, now that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So he's saying, if you repent, it's got something to do with your salvation, you know? Not like, oh, I got caught. I'm going to be good for a little while, and then I'm going to go right back to this thing. We have modern-day religion saying, okay, you can sin, but then Sunday you repent, and I'll take care of it, and then go on and do whatever you want, get a fresh slate, you know, back and forth, back and forth. God won't accept that kind of repentance, folks. Amen. What about baptism? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew records the great commission of Jesus. So let's take a look at that. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Jesus says, just before he ascended into heaven, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now, probably 98% of all Christian religions baptize according to this formula. Is there a contradiction in the scripture between Matthew and what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? No, scripture does not contradict scripture. If you understand it, you see. In Mark 16, and verse number 15, it says, "And he said unto them, same time, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You see, baptism has something to do with salvation. Amen. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not," it doesn't matter if you're baptized if you don't believe in the first place. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." So again, we're using the name. It's important. You can see how important using the name is. If you go to Acts, the 4th chapter, verse number 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So there is salvation associated with the name. Now you find in Matthew 28:19, it says, "Go ye therefore, baptizing in the name," singular. It doesn't say names, it says name. But there isn't a name listed here. And the reason it isn't is because we're still in the Gospels. It's still before the will has been read. You see, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are not names. They are titles. So if we're baptizing in the name of the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, it is not effective. Jesus is the name of the Father. He's the name of the Son. He's the name of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I mean, just common sense tells you, if you go to the bank and just sign your check, Father, Son, Husband, it's not going to be valid. You have to use a name. And a no-name baptism is not valid. I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Didn't remember it. I was a baby. Most of us were baptized in the titles at one point or another because that's just how it was done before we had full truth. The Bible tells us in Matthew 1 and 21 that the name of the Son is Jesus. In John 5 and 43, the name of the Father is Jesus. In John 14 and 26, the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. He said, I come in my Father's name. Amen. Jesus is the name of all three. We must baptize in the name of Jesus, just like it said in Matthew 28 and 19. You see, there's no contradiction between scriptures, not just repeating the command without pronouncing the name. Amen. Colossians, the third chapter, please. Colossians 3 and verse number 17. Love this scripture. It says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I'm amazed at so many churches who will ask for healing in the name of Jesus, deliverance in the name of Jesus. But when it comes to baptism, there's a problem, you see. Everything that we do, not one person in all of the New Testament was ever baptized any other way than in the name of Jesus. I'm so arrogant. When I put my notes together for my Bible study, I've said I'm happy to give anybody $1,000 if they can find some place in the Bible where someone was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Baptism has a purpose. It's not an outward expression of an inner work. It is for the washing away of our sins. So how can we be saved if our sins are not remitted or washed away? And so what does remission of sins mean? If you'll turn to Acts, the 22nd chapter. In verse number 16, we find Paul is knocked down on the road to Damascus, and God speaks to him, an audible voice. You know, there are so many people in the Bible who thought they were saved, and they weren't. Paul was one of them. He was convinced he was saved, and that we were heretics, you see. And so, verse number 16, it says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Why? And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, or having the name of the Lord called over you, you see. So it is for the remission of sins. And then if we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 20. Says, which sometimes were disobedient. You're talking about the flood, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved. How? By water. 1.5 million people on the face of the earth heard the message for over 100 years, and yet they wouldn't get into the ark. How many people have you been talking to over the years, and yet, nah, I don't think God's going to come back and take his people up in the clouds. They didn't think it was going to rain either. But then verse 21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? Baptism doth now also save us. It's not getting clean as far as our body is concerned, but it's an answer of a good conscience, having our sins remitted, washed away. Therefore, we can come boldly before the throne of grace in time of need, because God doesn't see our sins any longer. He sees his righteousness. Amen. All right. What about baptism? Here's another part of the plan of salvation that man has tried to streamline somehow. I want to make it convenient for you. The word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip or to plunge or to completely cover. It's one of those words that God would not allow anyone else to translate into English, but use the Greek word, because the very definition of the Greek word, baptizo, meant exactly what you were supposed to do. This is where the writer received buried with him in baptism. You see, in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse number 4, have you ever seen a corpse just buried with a couple of handfuls of ground sprinkled over them? You know, it would be ridiculous. So how could somebody be buried with a little water sprinkled over them? You know, it's a streamlining, making it is it convenient to take all your clothes off, put a robe on, walk into a baptismal? When I was baptized on the 8th of January, it was cold outside. There was no heater in the water. The pastor took a tea kettle of water, hot water, and poured it into the baptismal, thinking that that would make a difference, you know. Hallelujah. I think more people got the Holy Ghost back then. You're already shaking. You might as well get the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. In the World Book Encyclopedia, Volume 1, page 651, it says, and I quote, "At first, all baptisms were by complete immersion." In the Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 2, page 263, we find, and I quote, "In early centuries, all were baptized by immersion in streams, pools, and baptistries." Immersion baptism was not convenient after the Roman Catholic Church instituted infant baptism. The mode of baptism was then changed to sprinkling, because it just didn't make any sense that you take a baby and put that baby underwater. But there's no scripture that says that we should ever baptize an infant. You have to repent. You have to believe. You have to have a good conscience. And that child can't repent, doesn't have any teaching as yet. And in fact, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 7:14 that our children are saved by the commitment their parents make until they get to an age of accountability. And then they can be baptized by complete immersion after they have decided, I'm going to live for God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So thank God. There's no place in the Bible that talks about infant baptism or sprinkling. So is it necessary to receive the Holy Ghost? Well, you know, I just feel like I'm saved, you know? Well, Jesus had a conversation with a spiritual man and told him that it was essential. So if you'll go to John chapter 3, starting in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. It's so similar to the church. When people recognize the miraculous that is going on into the church, there's something in them that says, I need to know more about what's going on here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't answer him the way he wanted. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I don't understand it. Are we talking about the natural birth here? And verse number 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God or the realm of God. In other words, you have to be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost in order to have access to the kingdom of God, the miraculous. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And there's so many who have said, well, that he was talking about the natural birth and the water breaking. No, he just clarifies that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. So Jesus said it, I didn't. You can't enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if any man have not the Spirit or the Holy Ghost, he's none of his. If you'll turn to Colossians 1 and verse 27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if we are filled with the Holy Ghost, then we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. One and the same, not two different gods, you see. The Holy Ghost means God's breath. So when Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth, the Bible says God bent down and breathed the breath of life into him. That was the first Adam. And the second Adam, well, it's the church. What happened is when you got the Holy Ghost, God bent over and breathed the new breath of life in us, which is the holy breath of God. Hallelujah. That's what we're getting. We're getting the breath of God in us that causes us to be different than what we were before. So what's the purpose of the Holy Ghost? Why should we have the Holy Ghost? First of all, the Holy Ghost is our teacher. So if you turn to John, the 14th chapter, verse 26. Just before he's leaving, he said, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I don't know if you've had this experience. I would think most of us, when we have the opportunity, there's somebody who's asking a question about, well, what church do you go to? What do you believe? All of a sudden, God fills your mind with scriptures. All we have to do is, beat our lips together and something comes out and you're thinking, oh my God, where did that come from? That's the Holy Ghost through us, folks. Amen. Turn to Old Testament, Isaiah 28. Starting in verse 11. This is a prophecy 700 years before the Holy Ghost was sent. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, This is a rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is a refreshing, yet they would not hear. One of the most incredible changes that I saw in my life when I got the Holy Ghost was a peace that came over me that was just unbelievable. At the time, I was developing a subdivision. Things weren't going well. A lot of money at risk. I went to the doctor. The doctor said, "Hey, I can give you some tranquilizers, some Valium, you know." And I said, "I don't want to take that kind of stuff." And I was a wreck. I really was, because I saw my whole future, you know, going the wrong way. And when I got the Holy Ghost, it was like, who cares? You know? I know the house is burning, but somebody ought to call the fire department. It just doesn't matter. Now that feeling should sustain you even to this day. Threats are coming. Oh, well, God knows about it already. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a perfect heart towards him. And there's no reason to get excited, because our God isn't excited. It isn't too hard for him. Amen. Glory to God. So we find that God is there for us. He's always there for us. And God gives us power to become spokesmen for him. And the greatest reason of all for receiving the Holy Ghost is that we may be resurrected. Amen. Hallelujah. You have a vehicle within you. That when the trumpet sounds, we're out of here, folks. Amen. So if you'll turn to Romans chapter 8. And verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Ready or not, I'm ready. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Do all speak with tongues when they receive the Holy Ghost? You know, I've had people say, "I know I've got the Holy Ghost. You know, I felt it. Why have you spoken in other tongues?" My old pastor used to say, when you buy shoes, the tongues come right with it. You know? And when you get the Holy Ghost, I really believe that everybody in the entire world could get the Holy Ghost and speak in another language, but that would never happen to me until I got to the place where I was so longing and desperate for the Holy Ghost that it just happened. It just happens, folks. It's amazing. 40-some years ago when I came into the church, people are saying, "Well, at camp, man, you're going to get the Holy Ghost." And now people come in, first-time visitors, they just raise one finger and God fills them with the Holy Ghost. What it's saying is God's excited, because we're coming to the end of this. In the end times, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Hallelujah. So tongues were always evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost, and always will be. Amen. If you'll turn to Acts, the 10th chapter. Verse number 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I don't know if we all live up to that. You know? So So praying has something to do. Fear of God. Giving has something to do with salvation, you know. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms. That word prayer here really is praise. Your praise and your giving are come up as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. Well, listen, you're already a good Christian. What do you have to do? Amen. Verse number 44, he goes. And Peter's preaching this message. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision, or the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, how did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he suggested, no. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. I want to know more. I want to know more. So it wasn't just an outward sign of an inner work. It was a command to be baptized, now that you've got the Holy Ghost, because it's for the remission of sins, you see. So let's go to Acts, the 19th chapter. I know a lot of this is so familiar to so many people. But you know, you need to have an arsenal of information. Verse number 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. These are people who were disciples or learners of God. And he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now this is so significant because there are so many people who believe that you got the Holy Ghost when you believe. But what Paul is saying, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto him, unto what then were you baptized? Well, if you don't know about the Holy Ghost, do you know about baptism? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which had come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So that's a doctrine today. All you have to do is believe on him. I don't know about baptism. I don't know about the Holy Ghost. I just accepted the Lord as my Savior. That's that Baptist belief in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So it's a perfect situation here where they wanted more information, but nobody gave them more information. And when they said, we haven't heard about the Holy Ghost, well, Paul decided, okay, I'll tell him. He was excited to tell him about baptism in the name of the Lord. Laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul, who wrote 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament, said, I speak in tongues more than you all. He also said, forbid not to speak with tongues. When I came into the church, it was, you know, that's of the devil. But today, it's more accepted than ever before. Why? because they're now Bapticosts. There's all kinds of movements in every different denomination. Why? Because people got so enthralled with praying to God that God filled them with the Holy Ghost, but they couldn't operate in a normal church setting, so they had their little groups that got together and would speak in tongues. Amen. Why? Because God's pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh in these end times. So this last part is, why are tongues used as evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost? Tongues are an external evidence of something that's taking place internally. Tongues provide a seal for this miraculous event that happened, God's breath in us. Tongues are for a sign that God has accepted us and filled us with his Spirit. And you don't ever have to get to the place where, wonder when I got the Holy Ghost. There's, you know, everybody knows where they were on 9/11. Mm-hmm. But everybody knows exactly where they were and when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Tongues are a universal sign to all people, whether you're quiet and shy or loud and emotional. You still get the Holy Ghost the same way. Tongues are an indication of the Spirit's control of an individual. Before I was filled with the Holy Ghost, this flesh acted up all the time. It still does to a certain extent. But the Holy Ghost keeps the flesh in check, you see. The tongue is the last member in order to be controlled. Amen. Have you ever said something and you thought, oh, why did I say that? Because even though you have these emotions in you, it's hard to control what you say sometimes. That's why there's such filthy language in this world, because that tongue is just hard to control, and they use the name of the Lord in vain. Why? Because even if they don't go to church or believe God, they recognize, this body recognizes, the highest authority is Jesus Christ, and they use that name. Amen. So if you go to James, the third chapter, verse number 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among the members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poisons. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So it's a matter of controlling the tongue. Tongues are for us today. What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not just shaking somebody's hand and accepting the Lord. We've been going into prison for years, and of course the denominational chaplains there have people stand up to say the sinner's prayer over and over. I see some of the same guys accepting the Lord as their Savior over and over. Why? Because they don't feel saved. They don't feel the difference in their life. So some declare that all that is necessary to receive the Spirit is just believe, make your decision for Christ, and he will come into your heart. But what does it really mean to believe on Jesus Christ? What happened when the Gentiles believed? They received the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues, and they were baptized. What did Jesus say about believing? He that believeth, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What about those who feel saved without the Holy Ghost? Well, many people feel that way after they've experienced a genuine repentance. And I would never deny anybody's experience, but it's not enough just to repent. You have to have something that fills that emptiness within you that says, yes, I have a good conscience towards God. Don't ever expect to receive the Holy Ghost until you really, really want it. I remember it was a couple of months that I was seeking the Holy Ghost, and there were some people who invited my wife and I to a cross-country event up at Green Lake. There may be about 15 people who came up, and we were going to sing songs and pray and have a good time and go cross-country skiing. And I was the only one there that didn't have the Holy Ghost. I felt like I didn't fit in, you know? And I remember being out on the slope saying, God, when I go down this slope, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And there were a bunch of people who gathered around me, laid hands on me, shook my head until I could hardly move, and that didn't work either, you know? But I dreamt about getting the Holy Ghost. I knew it was for me. But God had to get me to the place where I would humble myself and say, God, I don't care about anything else. I need your Spirit. And shortly after, the choir was singing, and there was a lady who started to tremble, stammer. And as soon as that happened, it happened to me. And I thought, this is it. It's going to happen right now. Amen. Now, don't try to tell me it's not real. Amen. Don't try to tell me it's not necessary. Amen. You see, once you've had the experience that I've had, you couldn't tell those people in the upper room, oh, you're drunk. You're a little wacko. According to this world, absolutely I am. Hallelujah. Last scripture, Matthew chapter 7. This is one of the scriptures I wept over as well. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone, this is Jesus saying, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. We're talking about people who are in the church. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will like in him unto a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon sand. Folks, the storms are going to come. Whether you're in the church or out of the church. But I'll tell you, we're founded on a rock. Amen. We're founded on the Word of God. Amen. Don't tell me it's not necessary. You see? Because God says, he that believeth as the scriptures have said. You know, this is not a pick and choose. Well, I like this one. You know, but I don't, there are some people who pick churches based on, well, how strict are you? Well, only according to the Word of God, that's all, you see. You know, no one, no authority can circumvent the Word of God. Well, we don't do that. Well, where's your authority? Do you rip it out of the Bible? Hallelujah. I want all of what God can give me, and that means that I need to respond to all of what he said. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Now, listen. If you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, if you haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost, today is a wonderful day. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, that first step when I was baptized in Jesus' name, I felt a load off of me. I felt light. You know, something happens, especially when we respond to the Word of God. You know, amen. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. Amen. Thank you for your word, God. Amen. But thank you for the experience that lines up with what your word says. That we're the same as that early church. We have the same experience. We have the same power. Amen. And that we are the called out ones. Amen. The altar is open. Would you come?